I want to read just a little bit, talk just a little bit along these lines. We've talked about it before, but there was a few things we was wanting to bring out we didn't get to bring out. And we have tried from time to time to do a little teaching to bring them out. You know, there's one thing about Jesus, he was a teacher. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Thank you, Frank. And the beautiful thing of the ministry of Christ is that being a teacher, so many times he would just sit down and teach them for hours. I'm sure that many of you have been over into the Holy Land. We've been over there, and I've stood and ministered along near the same places, on the Sea of Galilee and there on the Mount where Jesus fed the multitude. And I found him to be just the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. While we were over there, we baptized in the Jordan River. We didn't baptize in the Jordan River the way some of the evangelists do. They go over to make a show, and if you've been baptized, they don't care. They'll rebaptize you, but we didn't do nothing like that. There was some of them that wanted to be baptized, but they'd already been baptized. We baptized some people in the Jordan River that had not been baptized in the name of Jesus by us. And we found out that Jesus Christ was the same. The wonderful Jesus, who is the same forever. Last night, as Brother Taylor said, we took maybe an hour or so and got with the brethren, as we often do, talking maybe sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes 2 or 3 hours, day after day and night after night. As the Bible said, that I'll remember them that spake often of me when I come to make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a father spareth his son. And here at Bethlehem, so often we speak of Jesus. Many of you are not present. Many of you are present. But night after night, and as it was last night, as we began to talk, I had purpose in my heart. I wasn't going to do it. I said, I ain't going to do it unless God gets in it. I ain't going to do it. I'll wait till I get to the church. It's late. We do it night after night, but these things, I'll wait till I get to church. We'll talk about it. Somehow the Lord showed me that that wasn't what he was wanting, and I went ahead and began to minister as he wanted me to do last night. And an hour or so went by, and I had promised that if the Lord would allow me to, that we was going to take the book of Revelation. We preached from it many times, but we was going to take the book of Revelation, and we was going to set it in order in the sense of forming a sequence and a continuity to where the brethren could better understand that what we had taught them was the right thing, and to where they would have a better understanding in their approach of the book of Revelation when they begin to study. And whether they told me the truth or whether they didn't, it's between them and the Lord. But some of them came and they said that it was so wonderful. They talked like it was something that had done something for them that nothing else had done. So, whether true or false, they're the ones that said it. You know, the book of Revelation is wrote in such a way that it don't make sense if you're carnally minded. It's foolishness. But the way it was put together in the Spirit and the way that he expresses it, the way that the Lord does it, it makes good sense, don't it, Brother Bill? Makes good sense. God only did it the way he did to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent so that they wouldn't be able to understand it. I want to read a little bit from the book of Revelation. On a Wednesday night, we started with chapter 1. It got hot, and we kind of withdrew and didn't say too much about it. Whereas we preached on the same subject not too long ago, got some tapes on it. But tonight, I thought maybe we might make mention of some things. We got to go down to the boat pretty soon, or down where the meeting's going to be and check on the boat while we're there, ship.
But I'd like to go back and read that same chapter or verse
and comment again. Now, it's not hot tonight. It's fairly nice in here.
And, you know, I'm this kind of preacher. I realize that people are pressed with necessity. They have to get up and go to the restrooms. Sometimes they have to step out for a moment with the baby. The little ones get upset, you know, and they have to work with them. And I understand those kind of things. But a great man said one time, he said, I'm a traveling evangelist, but I can't preach to a traveling congregation. And I believe when we come into the house of the Lord, the first thing we should do, the Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, to reverence the house of the Lord, and that you might know, the Bible said, how that you ought to behave yourself in the house of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth. He gives us some instructions to tell us how. And if a person has to leave, they get overcome by heat or whatever, which is rare. But should they do that, they have to leave, that's understood. If a person doesn't have any interest and they want to leave, that's understood. But a person that will wait to get in the middle of your sermon, and when you get under the anointing, and just because they're stubborn and rebellious, and ain't got enough God to sit still and hear the end of the matter, as the Bible tells them, and because they're presumptuous and self-willed and they want to judge something out of their intellectual reasoning when they have a computerized brainstorm, to me, I don't have any respect for that person, and God doesn't either. The least people can do is have enough courtesy for God in God's house, if not for the minister, to either leave before the sermon, or at least wait till it's finished if they're going to sit down till he gets about middle ways of it. And I feel that that's the way it should be. And most of the time, the people do, whether I'm under the tent or whatever, they listen. But we always have somebody from time to time that is vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind that think they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know, and that is that they ought to reverence the house of God and sit still. And when they come to the house of the Lord, the Bible said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools by their thoughts, their presumptions, and their actions in the sense of interfering with the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Spirit of God. You know, when I come into the house of God, I come in with thanksgiving and praise. I surrender my thoughts to God because, first of all, God is a spirit. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. God is a spirit and he is the father of spirits. Therefore, he deals with your spirit. I say this so often, at many churches you go in or many revivals, and it doesn't matter what you think, that preacher will preach like a fierce wind blowing. And it doesn't bother him in the least because in a lot of cases he's not interested in anything except your offering or fame, popularity, or get somebody to follow him. So it doesn't bother him. He doesn't have enough discernment to know what's going on. But here at Little Bethlehem, your thoughts speak loud. And when you think the wrong thing, you block the Holy Spirit just like that. And the Lord immediately begins to show it, and it causes problems. I'm not here for fame. I say this so often, I'm not here for popularity. And I'm certainly not here to develop a following. If I set up a tent somewhere, I'm not there to develop a following. Because at the very most, you'd probably get a few thousand following in your lifetime if you was fortunate. But you see, I got something I've got to do. And that is preach to the following of Christ, or preach to the creation of Christ, the creatures of Christ, which means every creature in the world. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As God has been good to us to help us ended as of now in more than every major language of the world with our ministry, asking the Lord to give us the heathens for our inheritance, and God is doing it. But at the same time, we have to go into all the world. We have to go by preaching, whether it be TV, radio. He said, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. Whether we send it out through the mail or whatever. Still, we have a job to do. So we're here for one reason, and that is to preach the gospel without fear or favor, without respect to any living creature. We have one thing in mind, and that's not a family church, only in the sense of the family of God. And we're not interested in your offerings. We're not interested in anything that you've got to do or say, unless it pertains to Christ or unless it's for the glory of God. We're certainly not interested in the prayers of the wicked, for their abomination in the sight of God. We're not interested in the offering of the wicked, because they're abomination in the sight of God. The Bible said God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth, and there's no peace to the wicked. So we're not trying to collect offerings or get together a bunch of people so that we can get money. We believe that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And in doing this, then we feel that God will help us and lead us day by day. And He has graciously supplied many hundreds of thousands of dollars for us, for our cause, and to help others with. Asking for nothing, He has given us everything. Loving Him and desiring Him more than all of His gifts has made Him to be our Savior, to be our life, and to be one that has given us everything that heart could wish for. So then we're thankful tonight to be here, and we're thankful tonight that you're here, and especially thankful for our visitors that has come down from Marysville. We're graciously thankful for all them that are concerned with sincerity. Tonight, let's read this again, the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I trust that you'll take a few minutes and listen. And if you have to leave, if something arises that you have to leave, I just ask you to leave reverently. And whether you agree with me or not, that's your privilege. Every man has to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. I am not wondering if this is right or if I know the truth. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I've proven this many times over. I put it to the test many times over. And it is for sure that it is absolutely the truth and absolutely right. Therefore, I don't have to worry about asking anybody to tell me. Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference add nothing to me. Once you come to know and understand, it's a different situation altogether. Until then, you're searching and seeking and trying to find out. But when you come to know, then it's not a matter of whether you think you're right or not. You do that for many years, but there is a place where you come to know that it's right or wrong. And being fortunate in God, God was good to me, and He brought me to understand. Since that time, we've been trying to help others to understand. Whether you agree with that or not, or whether you agree with my teachings or not, or whether you feel that I understand or not is immaterial with me, that's between you and God, because I feel this way in the first place. If I judge you according to what I feel in the sense of you being right or wrong, there's nothing to judge you by except my opinion. And if you judge me wrong or right, as far as I'm concerned, it's nothing more than your opinion. And neither one, either you nor I, amount to a hill of beans in the sight of God. But it is for truth that there is an absolute in the earth. And it's not something I think or you think. It's not something someone said. It is the word of the living God that has been proved down through the ages. And I've been careful to try to understand that word in praying, talking to God many multiplied times, going through the New Testament, even to the extent of reading it through on my knees at times, going through the Old Testament again and again many times, and the book of Revelation so many multiplied times, to make sure that I was sure, that I was sure that I knew what it said. And then to leave it to the Holy Spirit to make me to understand what had been said. We've spent many multiplied years in meditation and searching and fasting and praying and sincerity to be sure that we might not be blown about by every wind of doctrine and that we might not lead a people off into a little place as so many others have and leave them stranded and let them die in some kind of intellectual wilderness. We've got a sister here that's a church of God that does a lot of mocking. She's been coming for quite a while. She has a mocking sort of an attitude because she's been indoctrinated the other way. Down in her heart, she knows it's the truth and she believes it's the truth. But she's got that little mocking arrow about her that she just loves to, you know, shoot a little bit in her thoughts toward the things of God. Well, she's been in much problem and will continue to be in the more until one day she gets straightened out. We had three women on a Wednesday night here that gave places to devils. Some others gave place, but these three gave place to the extent they caused an interference in the service. But you don't have to give place to Satan. You don't have to do wrong. You don't have to think wrong. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, you should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible refers to charity as being the bond of perfectness. The Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. No matter what kind of power or gifts you confess, a discernment of visions or whatever, if you don't have charity, you have evil thoughts. And if you have evil thoughts, you're not perfect. Because you're supposed to bring every thought into subjection. The only way to do that is to have the love of God and have charity in your heart. This is necessary that we do this. And if you've got that, then you got everything. If you don't have that, you don't have nothing. You're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So then I ask you when you come to think right. The Bible teaches a fool uttereth all that he knows. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A man that's foolish will answer a question or something, or that is a problem, as we say, or something expressed. He'll answer it before he really thoroughly analyzes it or hears it. But not a wise man. A wise man will hear it through thoroughly and make sure that he knows what you said. And another thing a wise man will do, as some profess themselves to be wise, is become fools, the Bible says. Being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. But a wise man, what he will do, he will listen to what you're saying. And he will judge it, not according to his understanding. But he'll have some absolute, and in this world there is one, that's the Bible. He'll have an absolute to judge that thing by. And what he will do, if he is wise, he'll make sure that he's got the right motive, the right spirit, the right attitude, and that he's not a critic and a fault finder with a fault finding devil to look, to search, and to seek what he can find to go about tearing down and wrecking and subverting whole households. The Bible said there's such people that go about subverting whole households, driven of the devil, and their mouths need to be stopped. Well, sooner or later they meet God and God stops their mouth. But anyway, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools through their vain imagination. But a wise man will be sure that he has one motive in heart, and that's to be holy, to be godly, to be pure, to be sincere, to go about, to talk, to help people, to win souls to God, to build up the kingdom of God, to lift up the lovely name of our Savior, and to try to bring people deliverance and peace and establish the kingdom of God in the earth. This will be his thinking, and this will be his motives. And you know, no matter what you do, if your motive is wrong, you're wrong. You're wrong. I could preach here tonight and I could have a motive for fame, popularity, money, or just getting somebody to listen to me and talk long enough to make you tired and weary to tell you what I think I know. That would be wrong. But I can come together tonight because Jesus called me to preach the gospel of Christ, to try to keep people out of the lake of fire, hating the garment that's spotted with sin and iniquity, pulling them out of the fire. God could be calling me to do that, for that's what he's called me to do. And I could come here to preach to you tonight as I have come here to preach to you tonight for that purpose. That one purpose, to help you to find Jesus, to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to help you fortify yourselves with the knowledge of Christ against the old corrupt tree of knowledge and the love of the world. Whereas you know very well, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you love the world and the things of this world, you might as well forget about God, because God is not in your life. That's out to begin with. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll love the things of God. You'll love the knowledge of God. You'll love church. You'll love fasting. You'll love praying. You'll love telling the story of Jesus. You love going wherever you go, if it's as we go sometimes, as far as the land of the midnight sun, over into the foreign fields, over into the islands, wherever. You know, you'll love to do it because of Jesus in your heart. And you'll just want to do it for the sake of Christ. All right, we're going to read this. I want to bring you back to record again and bring you back to remembrance again. Why do you, Brother Pike, preach and refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ? I do this first of all because God called me into this a number of years ago. At that time, I was not even aware that it was referred to in the book of Revelation after this manner. He later showed it to me and showed me that's why he did it. I preach the revelation of Jesus Christ because that's what he gave me and that's what he showed me. And someone would say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe God does that today. Again, your opinion, that's all right. That's up to you, between you and God. But your opinion doesn't change the Word of God. It doesn't change what God's doing. Because you don't believe that God heals, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to heal. All he'll do, the Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? What you disbelieve doesn't change the faith of Christ. For he just bypasses you, he goes down to the next house, and he performs his word to the next person, and you're just left out because of your unbelief. Today, many people are backing off and standing off afar. And they're saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And in their mind, they got what they do believe. And they say, I don't believe that. And they feel real confident because they've got them a world. They've built them a world. They've got them a way of life. They've got their following. They've got their group. And they orbit within that radius. They don't come out of it long enough to listen to see whether there might be something else. And if they did hear anything good, they would relate it back to their group, and they would relate it back to their circle, and they say, for sure, that's already been said, we've already heard it, lying every step of the way, knowing that they can't prove it, trying to prove it. God never does nothing new, you know, except what is within their circle. That has always been. That has been with the Baptist, with the Methodist, with the Pentecostal, with the Presbyterian, with the Church of Christ, with the Catholics. It's been with all of them. Been with the following of every great man that ever come up. Even Brother Branham said after 2 or 3 years, the following of Brother Branham would become a denomination. He said that. All, see, it's the same thing. Whereas that doesn't mean all the followers of the Baptists are bad. All the followers of Bethlehem here are bad. Or all the followers all the Presbyterians are bad, or the Catholics are bad. Some of them still love God. Some of them still believe in the right thing. But some of them will not get out of their world and their way to find out if God will do a new thing, or find out if God is still alive, or if God is still moving by Spirit, or if God is still doing something. But I started out years ago to try to do something for God. I found something in the Baptist church where I was converted. First experience was the little Methodist church, playing there on a ball diamond with some children right there near the church. And all of a sudden, we decided to slip into the little Methodist church. And a college boy from over the way was coming down to the little old church there to preach. I sat back there and listened. I had an experience. I sat there on the bench and I listened. I've always been a good listener. I just folded my hands and I sat there, just a little teenager. And I sat there and I listened to this young fellow. And he was telling about Jesus. I didn't know nothing about Jesus other than I heard my mama say something that was a Jesus. We wasn't church-going people, though my mama, she believed. But there I sat on the bench with my other little friends. And I'd think about them and they'd think about me. And we didn't want to let either one know that we was going to be religious. You know? So there we sat. But I listened. I don't know what they were doing. But in my heart and mind, I was listening. And I listened to that fella, and he could tell it. He could tell it. I got embarrassed, you know, in my way of embarrassment. Because he come back there where I was, Methodist preacher. He come back there, and it wasn't but just a few of us in there anyway. And he come back there, and he started talking to me and wanted to know if I wanted to give my heart to the Lord and these kind of things. And it's just a boy. And you know, I was telling him yes and telling him no, too. And there I was in a real predicament. But God knew my heart. And down in my heart, I made a surrender to Jesus. And you know, it was effective. I didn't understand it was effective. But it was effective. The Lord of heaven heard the little whispers of my heart and the little thoughts. That's why I tell you to watch your thoughts. See, and here it was, a long time after that, I had a vision or a dream. Now, in this dream or vision, I saw myself, and I was in this little Methodist church. And when I looked, there was a casket up front. And there I was in that casket, and I was dead. And yet I wasn't dead. And I saw all the people making a circle, and they was going around and looking at me, you know. There I was in the casket. And I thought, but I'm not dead. Why are you doing me like that? Why are you looking at me like that? I'm not dead. But I knew I was in the casket. And you know, for a long time, that troubled me. And then as I grew and the Lord brought my mind to understanding, he said, son, in that little Methodist church, that's where you accepted me right there. That's where your body was from then on dead because of sin. And your spirit came into my care. And as a father watcheth the child, I watched over you all this time. And I kept you for my purpose. And as the years went on, I wound up in the armed forces. Then I came out a little Baptist church. I got a real conversion right there to the extent of renewal to God. The preacher preached. I got under conviction. I went down to the altar. And then later on, I learned something about Pentecost. And then filling of the Spirit, and I got filled with the wonderful Holy Ghost at a little country church. And then God called me out of that and began to deal with me about the gifts of the Spirit. And I began to pray, and sure enough, people began to be healed, and God began to bless. And Sister Betty and I traveled all over the nation, crying and praying and talking and visiting and doing the very best we could, telling about Jesus. People loved us, and we loved them. We love people. And then the Lord said to me, I've got something for you. And he called me away with him. When he did, I thought I was losing my mind. Because he kept me for a number of years off to myself in solitude and began to deal with me. As he began to deal with me, all of a sudden something began to unveil. I said this in my heart. And this is the truth. I said, oh Lord, can it be that all of these years that I've tried to preach, and all of these years I've fasted and prayed and told people about Jesus, and I've prayed for the sick, and you've shown me things, and I've seen visions, but God, is it that the church world is so blind? Have I been so blind to the things of God in the sense of the revelation of Jesus Christ that there really is such a thing? In that when Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, But he really did mean that we should do that. And when he said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, he really did mean that. That there was such a thing as being spiritual and having the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming into the great wonderful things of God. And from that time on, heaven opened up. Paul spoke of his much revelation one time. I have had so many hundreds and thousands of things that has been given me from the Holy Spirit of the revelation of Jesus Christ until there is no way that I could write a book. No way that I could write a book. Even a book as big and as thick as this would barely scratch the surface of what is revealed to me and given me. And I came to understand what the Bible meant when it said that if all of the things that Jesus had done had been written and put in a book, that the world itself could not contain the book. So then it is so wonderful to know that we know all things, or that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and that we do know all things if we can accept it by faith. In that we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ knows all things. And in that the Bible said, whatever my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. And it's so wonderful to know that God wants us to know all things, and that we are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That we're commanded of God to go on to perfection and perfect holiness in the fear of God, and that we are to be holy not only in spirit but in body, and that we are to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, having our fruits under holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. It is so wonderful to come to know that we can be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that though no one will be above his master, that everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. It is so beautiful to understand, to see, to know. It is so wonderful as I searched when I came into the revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing that Paul had said there was a mystery that he could not speak of. Knowing that mystery was for the church. Knowing that it could not be spoke of, because though he was caught up to the third heaven, saw these wonderful things, it was not yet lawful for him to speak it. I say, being out of season, I say that had he done it, it would have raptured the church. It would have done the same thing for us it done for him. Whereas God intended for him to be caught up, symbolizing the head which is Christ to the church. God choosing him to reveal Christ in his life. And the same Paul we see standing down in the book of Revelation. Tonight I'd love to comment on it just a little bit. So then, it is so beautiful to understand that this great, wonderful mystery that God spoke of, that since I had come into Revelation, Paul had testified that he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. That since I had come into that, then that meant that somewhere in that revelation of Jesus Christ lay that great, wonderful mystery that Paul spoke of. And the same anointing and the same mind, and that somewhere I could locate it and somewhere I could find it. And I started out searching for it, and the years went by, and when it looked hopeless and the heart would have despaired, all of a sudden something said, no, keep searching and you'll find it. And I kept searching and I did find it. Now, knowing this, that this is within the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it thrilled my heart to know that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though tonight, if I tried to explain just a little bit of it, I would find myself like Paul the Apostle preaching all night long. And I'm sure, like Paul the Apostle, I'd have some to go to sleep on if they didn't leave. But nevertheless, they went to sleep on Paul. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? They went to sleep on Jesus. So they'll go to sleep on Brother Pike. That doesn't change the gospel, does it? It doesn't change the glory of what God's doing, does it? Now let's read this from the book of Revelation, the first chapter. It starts reading like this, and this is why that we call it what we do when we refer to the gospel. It starts off by saying, chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it calls it. That's why I call it that. It is because God called it that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, on a Wednesday night, I said something about the time being at hand. We preached a sermon not too long ago on the fact that the time was at hand. Tonight, I'd like to take a few minutes and talk to you. And let me say this to you, if you're ever going to get anything from God, you're going to have to take time to be holy. Because the devil is going to see to it that you don't have any interest in the word of God or the things of God. And he's going to do everything he can to make you uncomfortable, keep you carnally minded. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity to God. So then he says here in the book of Revelation, the time is at hand. Now this is the beautiful part of this. It says, and the time is at hand. God gave John the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had had the revelation of Jesus Christ. You do not find in the Bible, even in the New Testament, where very many people ever came in contact with the revelation of Jesus Christ. So far as receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now somebody would say, well, when you get the revelation of being baptized in Jesus' name, you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ. I admit that that is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in part, in the sense that you have to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might be born again to receive the Holy Ghost, which is the life coming in to show the new birth. I understand that. But when we are born into this world, we're just beginning to get our eyes open to where we can grow up into manhood. And it's the same way in the Spirit. When you are born again and receive the Spirit of God, that you have not a still birth, then you're just beginning to get your eyes open for the Holy Ghost to guide you into all truth and all righteousness, that you might grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You're just a babe. And the Bible said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean if I get the Holy Ghost, I'm just a baby? Somebody would say, if I get the Holy Ghost, I am a son of God. I know that. When you get the Holy Ghost, you are just a baby. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got power. I know the Bible said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. I know that. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. I understand that. The original rendering, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power. But on the other hand, I also know the Bible said that we are under tutors unto the time appointed of the Father. I also understand that though we receive the Spirit, and though we receive power, we're still just a baby. Somebody would say, but the Bible said we can be witnesses for God. I know that. That's great. The Bible also says that the child, time he was born, he was caught up to the throne and ruled with a rod of iron. Which means that you come into the power of God as a little baby. But that still doesn't change the fact that though Jesus was born the Son of God, the Bible said he grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. Just as a man does, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And the Bible said, therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. Brother, if Jesus did that, then you're going to do it. The Bible said, no son cometh unto the Father unless the Father scourgeth him. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastards? Wherefore all are partakers, the Bible said. So then, when we understand the wonderful things of God, we know what the Bible is telling us. So then, when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider this now. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Who had this revelation of Jesus Christ? Paul the Apostle. He spoke of it. Why did Paul have it? Peter doesn't speak of having it in that way. Why does Paul speak of it? Because it was to be revealed after Calvary. It was to be revealed beyond the Jewish people, in that the Jewish people was to be blinded in part. And when Paul came along with his great understanding in God, they said, Paul, you've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. Said, Paul, you're a fool. He said, I'm a fool for Christ. If I'm beside myself, it's because of Christ. I'm beside myself for his sake. And I am not crazy. I know what I'm speaking of. And as I said the other night, when Paul began to say that Sarah's new Jerusalem and Hagar's old Jerusalem, they thought Paul had gone crazy. Nobody had ever preached like that. But see, Paul was looking at something. And Paul said, your problem is that in the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the minds of the people, even continuing unto this day. He said the veil still isn't done away with. And yet Jesus rent the veil at Calvary. And now the veil of death that fell upon man through that intellectual fall of the tree of knowledge, that veil of death, that evil spirit of Satan, Lucifer, said that veil of death is rent at Calvary and taken away. You see through a glass darkly, Paul said, but if you ever come into that which is perfect, he said, then you'll see face to face, and you will know as you are known. You will be able to see as you are seen. Not only can God see you, but like Moses, you can look beyond the veil. Like Moses, you can be without the veil, and you can talk to God face to face. Whereas when Moses come to talk to the people, God within Moses, God's glory upon Moses, the veil had to be slipped on. In the preaching of Jesus Christ, God, the Shekinah glory, veiled within a human being. We know him after the flesh. We think of him after the flesh as that Jesus with the nail scars and that Jesus with the thorn upon his head and that Jesus that died with suffering. Paul said, but when you come into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, we know him no more after the flesh, for we see him as the great spiritual unveiled God that he really is. And when we come into the Spirit, we don't know our brother that's been born again after the flesh or them out yonder, but we know him after the Spirit. From henceforth, he said, it's unveiled. Calvary's come. Know ye no more any man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, from henceforth, brother, he's a quickening spirit. So then when we see this wonderful, glorious thing, how beautiful it is. Why do we see that Paul had the revelation? And why is it that we see that John had the revelation? Because the revelation is for one reason. When the revelation of Jesus Christ is given, it means that the time is at hand. Every time that God gave the revelation, the time was at hand. It was the end of the world. When God gave Paul the revelation, Peter stood up and said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. The preacher stood up and said, and in the fullness of time, God sending forth his son that was born of a woman, or made of a woman, born under the law, or made under the law in that time. God sending Jesus. When did he send Jesus? In the fullness of the time. For the time was at hand. And Peter recognized that it was the fullness of time. And when Paul went up to talk with Peter by revelation, though Peter had had a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, and it opened the door in heaven that John saw in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Though he had seen this, yet he said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. Those that are unlearned, they rest these things as they do many other things to their own destruction. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they are intellectually learned. They are intellectually brilliant. They can tell you the natural things of the world, but they don't understand the spiritual things of God. They're spiritually blind. And so then, here comes the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? Said, and God sent the revelation to John. Again, he said, John, the time is at hand. So then in this great revelation, when John gets it, we look and what happens? The nations of the world fall. The great buildings crumble. The stars fall from heaven. The heavens is rent open and Christ appears. And they said the great day of his wrath is here. Said it is the end of the world and here comes the millennium and here comes the great wonderful celestial. See, why was that? Because it was the revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, if God is giving the revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour, if it truly is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it means that this is the end of the world and that the time is at hand, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is the one and only thing that can translate the church or rapture the church. As a matter of fact, that's what it is the translation of the church. Why is it that in Revelation 10 and 7, between the second and the third woe, the sixth and the seventh trumpet, that an angel drops down out of heaven and puts a foot on the land and one on the sea? Why is it that he raises his hand to heaven when John gets the revelation? And he said, and time shall be no more. Why is it that great angel steps out with the rainbow upon his head, face just like the sun, and feet as pillars of fire, and clothed with a cloud, stands there with his feet upon the earth and upon the sea? And as he stands there, raises his hand up to heaven, why is it that all of a sudden seven thunders utter their voices? Why is it that with the uttering of the seven thunders, that as John begins to write, a voice said, John, don't write it. Don't write it. Seal it up now. Don't write it. God had told Daniel to seal it up. But when John came along, he said, John, don't seal it up. The time is at hand. But here with the thunders, he said, don't write those, John. Don't write those. John said it was about to write. The Bible says, there came forth, when this angel came, a great roaring as when a lion roareth, and seven thunders uttered their voices. Now I was about to write. The angel said, see that you write it not. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. Revelation 10 and 7. But in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice,
I go back to this again, the original rendering is in the days of the voice. It said, and the secret of God should be finished or made known. In the days of the voice. What does the Bible say? He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. In the days of the voice, John. Don't write it. In the days of the voice, the mystery of God should be finished. Now let's look at it for a minute like this. If John did not write it, it means it was still a secret. It was still a mystery. Not to John, because John had heard it and was about to write it. Now the Bible said, that which is revealed belongeth unto men. That which is not revealed belongeth unto God. God had revealed those seven thunders to John, which means that they belong to humanity in the day that we're living in. They belong to us. And in the days of the voice, the mystery of God should be finished. But don't write it, John. I placed it within a human spirit. Your ears have heard it, John. It's now with humanity. But don't you write it. In the days of the voice, Revelation 10:7. When he begins to sound, the last angel. Who is the last angel? The seventh angel of those that started sounding in Revelation 8. Revelation 8, when the seal was open, the seventh seal was open. Revelation 8, when all of a sudden there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes. When the angel gets the censer, takes the prayers of the saints, and the sweet smelling incense. And I wish we had time to go into it tonight. But there in Revelation 8, when he takes the censer and reaches out to the little golden altar that's before the veil of the testimony that's in the tabernacle, reaches out and takes that coal, drops it into the censer, slings that censer into the earth. What is it? 30 minutes of silence. What is it that's taking place? The blood is coming off of the mercy seat. Everybody is standing in awe in heaven and in earth and everything. The days of grace is over. The times of the Gentiles is finished. Why is that? Because in Revelation 3, the church ages ends. In Revelation 4, the door that Peter saw is open in heaven. In Revelation 5, here John stands looking at that one with that book, that seven seal book, and he sees the elders around the throne. In Revelation 6, we see the Lamb of God having taken the book, ripping off those seals. Hallelujah. Revelation 6, seal 6. All of a sudden we look, and the Bible said that the stars fall from heaven like a fig tree that shaken of a mighty wind when she loses her untimely figs. The great day of his wrath has come when that sixth seal is open. And all of a sudden the rich men, they run for the caves and they run for the dens of the earth, crying, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Why is this? Because in the first chapter of the book of Revelation is clearly stated the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the revealing of the Holy One, the unveiling, Calvary, the veil being taken off of our minds. Rebecca standing in the mother's chamber, all of a sudden the veil is lifted and they see face to face. And she becomes one there with Isaac. And that great, wonderful union takes place because that veil is lifted and they've seen face to face. The great beauty of the church is exposed within the secret chambers of the mother's place.
So then in heaven there appears the sign of the Son of Man. For the Bible said it shall appear. Revelation 6, the sixth seal open. Revelation 1, and the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. For behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. The Bible said they that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. So then when we see that and behold him as he stands in the midst of the candlesticks, what a beautiful thing when we look there. And who is standing in the midst of the candlesticks? Paul the apostle in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, Paul, that's at the beginning of the church ages. There it is. After that, he begins holding the stars in his hand, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. There he is speaking, saying, I am he that was dead, and yet I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and to hell. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. I like that part. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said, I've got the keys to death and to hell. You say, Paul the apostle. Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth with me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. God chose me to reveal Christ in my life. And the scripture of the Old Testament was fulfilled, where it said, and it is written, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, even unto the end of the earth. Knowing that that scripture was the prophecy of Christ. There was Paul. Who was it? It was Christ Jesus. For Paul said, not I that liveth. And here he was, the Christ, the resurrected one. Paul, who had been stoned to death. Paul, who had been caught up into the third heaven. Paul, who had overcome death, the living death, saying, I want to know thee in the fellowship of your suffering, being made conformable unto your death, that I might know you in the power of your resurrection. Paul, the apostle, that God says, I send to the Gentiles to get myself a bride. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. Ye are the stones. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. I'm building you up as a building to God, a habitation for the Spirit. I've got the revelation, Paul said. Look at that great city and the 12 foundation of those apostolic leaders being there. And those gates around the city, three to the north, south, east, and west, of the allegoric types and shadows of the Old Testament to enter in upon the foundation of the teachings of the apostles. The veil taken off as the opening of the door in the rent veil at Calvary. To head up into that great, wonderful cornerstone of the revelation of Jesus Christ, even the head himself. John, exiled to a little isle of Patmos. Just over here in a little place, a little rocky island. Away, talking with Jesus, caught up into the Spirit. Paul in John as the revelation. Paul, before John comes, standing in the midst of the churches, having established about 9 churches and 7 of those churches that Jesus speaks of, Paul was the one that established them. Paul was the one in the midst of them. It was Paul that stood there in the middle of those churches. And yet when it's unveiled, it was Christ. And we say church ages because God didn't say nothing about the church ages. Something man has written as the church ages. Something we've compared and made it to be the church ages as we see it. For it does fit all down through the ages to show that it does have to do with the church ages. And there stands Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. Going back to Paul, the first of those church ages, when he stands there, remember Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ because he was Christ manifested in the flesh over there, and it wasn't him living but Christ. There was the end of the world, and the veil moved, and Peter and the Jews gone. Calvary behind us, the Old Testament gone. And there was Christ coming forth in the church. Paul the Revelator, the revelation of Jesus Christ, John the Beloved, the Spirit of Christ in Paul and in John, signifying it by his angel, John said. Old Paul went off about 70 A.D. John continued on to about 96 A.D. And somebody said, well, what about John? And the Lord turned to him and said, if he continue, do I come? Till I come, what is that to thee? And sure enough, in the book of Revelation, here comes Jesus. Not only that, my brother, sister, but it had a great significance when that angel stepped down there from out of heaven, placed one foot on the land and one on the sea. He stepped down out of heaven. What a beautiful picture that was when he stepped down out of heaven. Paul, in the midst of the candlesticks, the church ages was starting, and one at a time they continued till Revelation 3 and they ended. And then Revelation 4, and that door was open in heaven. Revelation 5, and there was them elders around the throne, and there was the book. Revelation 6, here the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. All the tribes of the earth begin to mourn. He just stood there. Just stood there. There it was. And they said, the great day of his wrath has come. And all of a sudden, the four winds getting ready to blow upon the earth. There in Revelation 7, a voice comes screaming out of the heaven as another angel came from the east, having the everlasting seal of God to seal that 144,000, screamed out to God and the earth and said, see that you hurt not anything in the earth until these servants have been sealed in their foreheads. And there he was, Jesus. Where did you get the nail prints? Where did you get the nail prints? And they recognized Jesus, and the nation was born in one day. And when that nation was born, the end of the Gentile church was at hand. Because the 144,000 was sealed. John looked and saw the 144,000. Revelation 4, door open in heaven. A voice said, you come up hither, John. And John went up there, and then John looked back on earth. Here on earth he saw that 144,000 being sealed in the earth. The winds being held back. And then all of a sudden, here he looks away to heaven. Looks over here and here the great multitude that no man can number. The church has been raptured and there it is before the throne. And the Bible said the Lamb wiping the tears from their eyes, and whithersoever he goeth, they follow him. The sign of the Son of Man, the great day of his wrath. But something said, hold it back. Got some sealing to do. And so it was held back. And as it was held back, the 144,000 was sealed. The church went up. Then the end of the Gentiles was there. Because of Revelation 6, the sixth seal, here's a sign. Revelation 7, the sealing of the Jews. And the catching up of the church in Revelation 8. All of a sudden, the 30-minute silence in heaven because the days of the Gentiles is over. The Jews have been sealed. The church has been raptured. The seventh seal is about to be opened. The silence in heaven when it's open. 30 minutes of silence. The censer thrown into the earth. The judgments of God, just as quick as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. Down into the earth it goes. And the Bible said there's lightnings and then thunderings and earthquakes and all of these great things begin to happen. Just prior to that it said seven angels stood with a trumpet ready to sound. And that first angel sounded. And though I don't have time to go into it tonight, last night I did briefly go into it with the brethren. How beautiful are those seven trumpets as they sound. How beautiful are those seven vials as they run a parallel, and so beautiful they come right down together. Amen. Moving right on over to Revelation 15, when those vials come into view. And right there looking at that thing, seeing the thing that's about to happen. Amen. Looking there as they stand upon the sea of glass. And looking there in Revelation 16 as them things begin to be poured out. And looking at 17 with that great whore come into view. And then 18 when Babylon began to crumble. 19 when the heavens opened and Christ began to come from heaven. What a beautiful sight it was. But here in Revelation 8, the trumpeters start sounding. and they sound, and in Revelation 9 they sound, and in Revelation 10 they sound and cries, whoa, 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 as they begin to sound. And the last three soundings of the trumpets was the three woes. And as they sound on down through Revelation 10, when that last trumpeter gets ready to sound, two of the woes have sounded, one last woe. Six of the trumpets have sounded, one last trumpet. And all of a sudden, Revelation 10, there drops that angel down out of heaven. He sets one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Raise his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. The time would be no more. And the Bible said the seven thunders utter their voices. The seven thunders, Paul the Revelator, Paul the Revelation, the end of the world, the Gentiles coming in, the translation of the bride. The mind of Christ, the unveiling, the expose of the masterpiece. And all of a sudden, here it comes in. And we take a good look, and Revelation 7 says, and in the days of the voice. What was those thunders? It was Paul's mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I can't explain it to you right now. But we shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, here it is, God showing that's about to happen to the Jew. Here they are standing over here, and the Jews are standing there. They've been sealed there in the earth. And here comes the last trumpeter. Now there's a spiritual perspective and there's a natural perspective. And here comes the trumpeter to sound. Revelation 10:7, in the days of the voice. And then all of a sudden, Revelation 11:15, and the Bible said he sounds. 11:15, and the Bible says he sounds. 10:7, in the days of the voice when he sounds. The mystery should be finished in Revelation 11:15, said, and the last angel sounded. And what happened when he sounded? It was the finishing of the mysteries. The last sounding, the finishing of the mysteries. You say, how could that be, Brother Pike? Because, I say again, if the thunders was not made known to humanity other than John, there was still a mystery. They had to be made known. If the mysteries was to be finished, that means the thunders had to be made known to finish the mystery. Revelation 11:15, he sounded. When did he sound? The Bible said, and in the days of the voice. And when was the days of the voice? 11:15. What did the Bible say when he sounded? The Bible said, and all of a sudden something screamed out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. When is the days of the voice? It is at the end time when the angel will scream out as he sounds, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That's the days in which he sounds. In what days does he sound? In the end of the world. When Revelation 12 says that John looked away, immediately after those prophets of Revelation 12 came, Moses and Elijah, John looked away, and he said in heaven, I saw a great wonder. I saw a woman in travail, Israel, standing there, Jesus hanging at the cross of Calvary, the church just before the deliverance. Standing in heaven, and I saw a great red dragon there ready to devour the child just as soon as it was born. But the Bible said it was caught up to heaven. It was caught up to heaven. What heaven was it? The third heaven. Who was it? Paul the apostle. Jesus that hang at Calvary. The Christ that come up out of the ground. Who was it? It was the Jewish nation coming in of the 144,000. You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? They're standing on Mount Zion in Revelation 14, having been sealed over there in Revelation 7. Now they're standing over here in Revelation 14 on Mount Zion, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the head of the tribe, is standing there with them. And where they rejected him at Calvary over there, went down into the darkness, now they come back right up to the same mount, as we say, and there they are knitted together with Jesus Christ, a nation being born in one day. Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected, caught up to heaven, riding over that tribulation period, to sit down to the throne, caught up to the throne, the man-child, caught up to the throne of the millennium to rule with a rod of iron, riding over the tribulation period, coming to establish the wonderful kingdom to the Jews, in that it has to do with the body, the woman going away into the wilderness, times time and half a time. Those prophets have been prophesying. They've been preaching. Those great ones have been sealed in. And after they've been sealed in, Revelation 13, just as quick as Lucifer the red dragon is cast out of heaven, Revelation 13, all of a sudden the devil personifies himself, and out of the people of the waters comes that great beast. And that great beast coming up out of the waters, in that Lucifer has been cast into the earth, personified, he comes up knowing that he's got just 3.5 years or a short time. He rages and he closes in on them prophets. And the Bible said he kills them prophets. Now, when we look at this, what do them thunders have to do with Revelation 12? And what does Revelation 12 have to do with the Jew in the natural, but Calvary in the spiritual? Having to do with the church. And there, what does the Bible say? There is war in heaven. There is war in heaven. Now I want you to look at it for just a few minutes. We won't close for long now. What is it? There is war that is in heaven. A great war is taking place up in heaven. That great war, what kind of war is it? When those white clouds meet those dark clouds, are those hot clouds meets those cold clouds where God said be hot or cold? When those angels of righteousness, that is angels of light, meet the angels of darkness, which is angels of evil, as they come warring together as they did in the days of Daniel when they met in the heaven to fight, showing in the days of Daniel the same revelation of John to the beloved man. What would happen in the end time and befall the people in the end time, Revelation 12? When those angels tied up and Michael came there and the war began to go on in heaven. And when Daniel saw these winds wrestling over the waters, the same four winds that John saw when they were held back, trying to come into power with the doctrines of the earth. Hearing the same thing, the same revelation, the same vision. Here in Revelation 12, the battle starts. Michael wins. Lucifer goes out. The man-child goes up to the third mind. Third mind. There is three minds. You know how we preach the three minds, the three worlds, the three sovereignties. Going up to the third world. The third heaven, the undefiled. Because in Revelation 12, that's the second heaven, and Lucifer is there. And the woman is there. Because John said, I looked up into heaven. I looked up into heaven and I saw Lucifer there. You know, this is the thing the world don't understand, is that the devil is in heaven. Ever since Calvary, there's been grace. And wherever there's grace, it's heaven. And the woman is there in heavy travail, waiting to be delivered of her child. But the dragon is laying there. I'll say this again, that old red devil, the blood lie, said, come on and let's be a football player. Come on and let's go down to the beaches. Come on and let's be a movie star. Let's be some great celebrity. Let's have some great career. Let's be a millionaire. Let's be some great president, some great celebrity, some great senator. That old blood life of intellectual indoctrination and reasoning that come from that fall in the garden from the tree of knowledge, that old world of evil and education, standing there to devour that child, to turn it into something. Down here in this evil blood realm, Satan savings the things that be of the flesh. Crying. But the Bible said that child, when he came forth, he didn't stay in that second heaven. The Bible said he went up to the third heaven. And when he went up to the third heaven, Paul being caught up to the third heaven, the devil went out. Ruling with the rod of iron, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the devil went out. The devil went out. He even went out of the second heaven. It didn't say the woman went out. It didn't say that grace left her. But the days of grace was over. And that meant that the wicked one, the evil one, those that are in the flesh, those that are carnal minded, in the flesh that cannot please God, that had the day of grace that made it heaven for them. All of a sudden when that grace was taken away, just them that have the grace and God within their heart continued in grace. For all of them that was overshadowed with the Shekinah like Adam and Eve, that grace went out and they found themselves in the intellectual darkness, roaming around amongst the beasts. For the days of grace was over. Lucifer that lives in the heart of a wicked, adulterous generation, a generation of vipers, no longer could be in that grace, filled with wrath, because he was out of the protection of God and the grace of God, knowing he had a short time, time's time and half a time, got into a rage and went about to devour them all. Gathered together, all of them, the rich of the earth, through that releasing of that Trinitarian power after the days of the apostolic church, when the darkness came in and that Trinitarian teaching came in, come in a perverted form through the Roman powers, went and denied the name of Jesus Christ and baptism in the name of the Lord, brought about a perverted teachings of Balaam or of the flesh, the god of the flesh, and three unclean frog spirits like went into all the earth to set up their 700 club and the PTL club and their Old Roberts club and the Billy Graham club and all the rest of them to be contrary to God, not going to the poor when the Bible said salvation is sent unto the poor, but going to the rich of this world to gather them together to the great battle of Armageddon. Revelation 14, come to the cloud, the sign of the Son of Man standing there in the heavens in Revelation 6. And then Revelation 14, he comes with clouds, as Revelation 1 said. All of a sudden, the sign is no longer, for he himself begins to appear. And as he began to appear, something said, the harvest is ripe. Thrust in thy sickle and reap the harvest. And Jesus told him in the parable, the harvest was the end of the world. And all of a sudden, there came out one that had power over fire. And something said, cut down the vine. Won't go through the grapevine no more. Won't be another harvest no more. Won't be no perversion and gossip no more. Cut it down and gather it into the Valley of Armageddon for the battle of the Almighty God. Revelation 15, they're standing there singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb on the sea of glass. And immediately, as I said, those vials begin to set in to overthrow the Hoah and to do away with Babylon and the three frog-like spirits that was unclean, that's perverted the gospel and taken salvation away, turned the truth into a lie, Jesus said, or Paul said. Doing away with that perversion. Doing away with the great whore that's denied the name. Doing away with that. For that angel of Revelation 10 said the thunder sounded. The thunder sounded. John said the thunder sounded. The Bible said the thunder sounded. Don't write them, John. Don't write them. What is it? Revelation 12. What is it? The coming of the Lord. Revelation 12. What do you mean? I mean there was war in heaven. And those clouds come together and those angels come together. And them white clouds intercepted them dark clouds to keep that storm of that evil one from tearing up the earth. Holding back so that it could release the love of God and the mild mist that nourished the garden. The favor of God, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And that was Lucifer was cast out of heaven. But you say, Brother Pike, there is no thundering spoke of in Revelation 12. There is no lightning in Revelation 12. But the Bible does say it was war in heaven. It does say it was war in heaven. When you see the thunderstorms, you know it's war in heaven. You say, but you can't prove that there was nothing like that in Revelation 12. But I can. The thunders had to do with Revelation 12. And what was it? There was no thunders in Revelation 12. But Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer, or Satan, fall from heaven as lightning. And where there is lightning, there's got to be some thunder, because that's what causes the friction and brings the lightning. And that means that though it's not mentioned in Revelation 12, it does say that Lucifer went out. And if Lucifer went out, it had to be according to the lightning. Because Jesus said it, and I believe what he said. Had to be some thunders, had to be that war in heaven that brought that thing out of there. There was something going on. It had to be Paul's mystery that had been made known. God had made it known what was the seven thunders. It is so beautiful to look back there and see when that first seal was opened. And the voice, a beast, the Bible said the first beast, don't tell what it was. It don't tell what it was, it just said a beast. It said it came forth a beast, the first beast it said. He announced the opening of that seal and the Bible said it thundered. It thundered. It don't say what the beast was when the second seal was opened. But just before the opening of them, John said, I saw the four beasts around the throne, and here was the lion, and here was the calf, and here was the face of a man, and here was the flying eagle. So the first beast had to be a lion. Amen. And the first beast announced, and there came forth the thunder. Why? It was the Alpha, the beginning of the opening of the seals, the beginning of the unveiled mystery. Amen. It was the beginning of the thunders. And immediately at the end of the opening of the seventh seal, at the end of the sounding of the sixth trumpet, just as the seventh was going to sound, this great intervention came, and the seven thunders, the Bible said it was as when a lion roareth. Going right back to the first seal, right back to the first thunder, right back to the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was seal number one, but when the last seal was open and the trumpets finished and the mystery was at an end, he said, now there's seven thunders because seven seals had been opened. And the last of that, which was the mystery of the last seal, was about to sound. Seven thunders, you can't write it now, John. Not quite finished. Almost the seventh seal is finished, but just wait just a little bit, and the seventh trumpeter will finish the mystery of the seven seals, which had to do with the seven trumpets. And then in the finishing of it, John will be made known to everybody. The church will be raptured, taken out of this world, referring back to the spiritual, because according to Revelation 6, it is the same in the opening of the sixth seal. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It is the same with the sounding of the sixth trumpet over there. For the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. It is the same in the first over there when he said he cometh with clouds. It is the same in the 14th when the Bible said, and one like unto the Son of Man set upon the cloud. He thrust in the sickle, and it's the same in Revelation 19 when the Bible said the heavens opened and one came riding upon the white horse. And he had the great supper in Revelation 20, bound Lucifer, put him in the bottomless pit, and then brought that 1,000 years millennium in. In Revelation 21, when that great city came down out of heaven in Revelation 22, when we saw that the Lamb was the light of that city, when we saw the river of life there, when he closed the doors to all that was evil and said without his whoremongers, adulterers, all that loveth and maketh a lie. But here it was so beautiful as God brought it in its different stages and bringing the great climax. And here John was in Revelation 5 looking at that book. And here that Lamb was, went over there and got that book. Paul the Apostle walked over there. There was Christ Jesus. No man in heaven and earth was worthy. It had to be Jesus. And there Jesus, the Lamb of God, walked over there and took that book, ripped off the seven seals there in heaven, and when the seven seals was ripped off, moved on over to Revelation 10 and come down with the rainbow over his head, set one foot on the land and on the sins that I'm on the earth now, and said, this little book that I ripped the seals off of, here it is, John, seven thunders, take it and eat it up. And said, it will be bitter to your belly, said it'd be sweet like honey in your mouth. Take it, John, because I've given it to you. I've made it known to you. I've revelated it to you. I've caught you up into heaven and I've shown you the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same thing I showed to Paul at the beginning of the church ages. John, I've shown it to you at the end of the church ages. If he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And the Spirit of Christ moving out of heaven down to the earth. And he said, the days of the last voice or the trumpet. He said, John, he said, thou must prophesy to many nations, peoples and tongues and kindreds. God moving by Spirit. What was it? It was that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. That secret of not having to go by the way of the grave. Holding it to the last minute for what? The change. The revelational change. I know that in Revelation 10 in the natural it goes to the Jew. But Revelation 10 is also Calvary. And in its proper setting in the spiritual it shows it back here at Calvary. that has to do with the translation of the church. Just like I often say, if I look at the Christ Jesus coming in the natural, coming over here to Israel, I see them coming in the East, and salvation then is of the Jews. I see a natural historical pilgrim as the sun rises in the East and comes over to the West. And then I see that seed of God placed within the womb of the church. And I see a bloodshed travail, and I see a conflict, a racial conflict of evil over here in the Western world, which had to do with the woman. And the man of the East has given the seed, and here a travail. And the woman world, or the church, begins to bring forth a son, and a bloodshed sunset of racial conflict and problems hits, and the child of the church goes up to God. And all of a sudden, I see that same salvation. I see it unveiled over here as the child comes out of the womb, and Christ is no longer within the man. The life is no longer in the man, nor is it any longer in the woman, but it's in the child, and he's called up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. And I look and I see that unveiled, and whereas a natural pilgrimage of a historical thing coming from the Jews down through the educational side of life tells me every step of it, now I see a spiritual, biblical trend leaving this Western world, going back. It is a spiritual recording of the activity of God and God's great history unveiled, as it is the unveiled one as it reverses. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pye? I mean that when Jesus hung at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. It was taken off of the eyes of the people. That was the end of the world, because the veil was not there when the Shekinah was over Adam and Eve. The veil come from the tree of knowledge and lasted from the tree until someone hung upon the tree to take away the curse. For cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. And they're hanging as a serpent would in a tree, as the brazen serpent of Moses hanging upon that Calvary. There he was. There the big brazen altar of the brazen serpent. There the lamb of the evening time on the big altar where the wrath of God is poured out. And the fire never goes out on the altar of the consuming fire of his everlasting indignation. There the consumption of evil. There the veil was rent in twain. And I say again, as Jesus said, I have made in myself both. For Peter speaks of it. The Bible said he made in himself twain. He made in himself two. He made in himself both. And then he took it to Calvary and he separated the twain. He separated the two. He separated the both. He rent the temple in twain. He took the Lord from the Christ. He took the body from the Spirit. He planted the body in the grave. Took the Spirit away to God, and those Jews was that body he planted in the grave. As that head resurrected from the grave and went away to be with God, to come back to them Jews at the end time over there. Paul saw it in the revelation of Jesus Christ and understood it. Speaking of Calvary, said the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is the revival to the Gentiles. When he shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. He said, what shall the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Or that is when the head comes back, the guillotine and the cutting off of the head and the rejecting of the head. Jesus, King of the Jews. What I've written, I've written. Got to change it. Can't do that. He's King of the Jews. And when he comes back on Mount Zion of 14, there he is, the nation born in one day, mourning because of the nail prints. Though they didn't kill him, they allowed their enemy to do it. Blinded in part till the days of the Gentiles come in. You understand what I'm saying? So then rent in twain that he might count my body dead but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried in baptism, dead to sin, that he might count my spirit at death going back to God who gave it, for the spirit at death goes back to God who gave it. Count my spirit being born into the kingdom within the kingdom of God within me, hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. The child at the new birth caught up to the throne. And there it is up there, while the body's in the earth, and he did it all by his own lovely body, so that he could count my body in that condition. And let the Jews be the body while he allowed the spiritual Jew to be the life. And Christ the head coming at this time, as the head, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the spiritual mystic body of the true Jew. For the Bible said, he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew, but he is a Jew inwardly. And then at the end time, that natural Jesus with the nails coming back to the natural Jew over there, that they might moan and they might receive him. to pick them up, to show that the resurrection of the dead has come. Amen. And the Bible said, and this is the first, the resurrection. But brethren, the Bible said concerning you and I, he's shortened the days for the elect's sake. And with the many teachings that we've got on tape concerning that resurrection, what it means in the death and what it means in the sleep and what it means, then it makes us to know tonight that we are in the end of the world. The time is at hand. And when the revelation came, the Bible said, and the time is at hand. So then the time is at hand. You say, I don't believe it. That's all right. It's your privilege. You're supposed to do what you want to, think what you want to. But I tell you what, if Brother William Branham said 17 years ago, check yourself every hour for the rapture, you can be sure the time is at hand now. Amen. I want you to stand with me. The book of redemption, the book of redemption, I'm redeemed. The song said, I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. The songwriter said, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And give him glory, all ye people. For his blood has washed away every stain. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God who giveth to all men freely. Upbraideth. He doesn't upbraid people. Depends on your attitude to come boldly before the throne of God that you might receive help in the time of need. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And give him glory, all ye people. For God has washed away every stain. Can you sing with me? Oh, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. And give him glory, all ye people. For God has washed away every stain. Let's sing this chorus now. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of God's love. We'll sing of God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Us, and we'll sing of his wonderful love. Can you sing one more time with me now? And we'll give all this glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. You know, we read in the paper and we heard just before that on this past Wednesday night that Brother Oral Roberts' son had shot and killed himself. Not Richard. Robert Ronalds. He had killed himself. Let me get his name right. David Ronald Roberts. He had killed himself and shot himself, took a gun, shot himself. And of course, I figured he probably mixed up in dope, and the paper stated that he had. But you know, the great empire of oil is falling. It's been a terrific, hard blow of the smothering, the thoughts of the return of the tuberculosis, the blindness, the wreck, the death of his daughter, the death of his son. Problems, many problems, somebody pulling away, writing a book against him, calling it such an evil thing the way they attacked it. Been a constant thing, saying that he was going to go bankrupted. He didn't know how he would ever make it, pleading and begging, saying that all of his labor was going down the drain. See, that was at an end. We spoke of that. That would happen. We told what happened when we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and what it had to do with. See, that also is a great marker. The planets lining up in heaven, and in July, they're predicting the greatest eclipse they've had in the century, the longest, the lunar eclipse. And then we see the war in Argentina. Jesus said wars and rumors of wars, all kinds of problems, signs of the time. And then we see Israel rising up and is on the move. Israel striking everywhere, getting every nation stirred up against them. And the Bible said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh, which is the end of the world. We see, as it was in Revelation 12, the woman with her foot on the moon, as we see America. America, the woman putting the footprints on the moon. We see the Chinese dragon of the communistic powers by Russia as it lays right in there around in the moon race. Right now, trying to bring forth a child in outer space. We see the child coming forth in outer space as Russia, in the article we read the other day, trying to bring forth a child in space, wanting to have a birth in space, having to do with the man-child, having to do with the fall of Lucifer also, because of the experiment and the way it will go, a rejected nation of the red dragon of Russia. Communism, the thought of evil coming into the mind of Gog and Magog, Russia, right at the time that America and Gog and Magog begins to ally, right at the time they begin to come together, where we said that the beast of Russia would carry the great whore of the Catholic Church. Immediately after that, you remember how the Catholic Church said that they would join up with Russia. Or they called it communism because they were able to carry her. And seeing that take place, the days of the ten toes, some places we brought out and some places we're planning to bring out in the great way if the Lord allows. Seeing all of this come together, the woman, the dragon, the expulsion at hand, the catching up. And though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. All these things, as we preach little by little, bit by bit, putting them together time after time, it makes us to know that the end of the world is here. For ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world is at hand. The fullness of time, the sun came, and the time is at hand. It makes us to know that we need to do something, folks. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs of the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered with horrors and comfort. Return, O dispersed, to thine own. For the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing with fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear, for the day of redemption is here. To wit, the redemption of our body, to overcome death. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of great joy. They're publishing peace upon the mountain and telling you of a risen Savior. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. I want you just for a few moments to come and stand here as they play on the organ. I want to pray with you. Just step out for a few minutes. Come down here. Come and let Jesus do something for you. Jesus wants to do something for you. Jesus longs to do something for you. It is his will. It is his desire.
His will. It is His desire. What a beautiful moment. What a beautiful day. The Bible said the prophets of old desired to see your day. The great men of old desired to see your times. They wanted to understand, even the angels of heaven desire to look into the very things that you are understanding. But they've not been able to do it. The fallen angels have desired to see, but they haven't been able to see. What a wonderful moment. We're the privileged people. The privileged people. And behold, I show you a mystery. Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. While you're here, I want you to put your hands up with me. And I want to pray with you. I love you tonight. Jesus loves you. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. The Bible said the ministers set there for one purpose, to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you not be afraid for conscience' sake? But if you do right, he's set there to bless you, for whosoever he blesses will be blessed. Whosoever he curses will be cursed. Whatever is bound on earth, he binds on earth, will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Judgment of the house of God according to your faith in the word that comes forth from the minister. So be it unto you. To believe or disbelieve is to remit or to bind. For it shall not be the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his holy temple. And God is speaking from heaven, and they all shall be taught of God, even the little children. The Bible said their voices went throughout the earth. Even the heavens have declared his handiwork, and the knowledge of the Lord is filled the earth, the sea, and the heavens. But who hath believed the report? That is the ones that are saved, is by faith. For God foreseeing that the end would not come till the gospel be preached in all the world for a witness, said in their voices, their words went unto the ends of the earth. But who believed the report? Let's pray together tonight. Father of heaven, I want you to bless the people. For how can I curse that which you've blessed? Let me not be as Balaam, Lord, who through his carnal reasoning destroyed himself, Father, determined to curse that which God had blessed. Father, you've blessed these, and can I curse that which you have blessed? Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus, for they are thine. Thine they were, Father, and thou gavest them unto me. And as Jesus said, I haven't lost a one of them, Father, except the son of perdition. Oh God, for all that thou hast given me, you'll raise them up in the last day. Oh Father, may we stand with our heavenly shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, one shepherd, one fold, even Jesus and the children of God, to sing praise unto his name, to give glory unto him, and to stand there with him in the last day as he pleads our cause underneath the blood covering of his loveliness. Father, that we might have a shield from the fierceness of Almighty God, and that his love might be unto us. Father, for you said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord should be saved. And oh Lord, I pray that you would hear us. I pray that you would bless these. I pray that you would give them your blessings, even your glory. For Father, you said you would not give your glory to another. But Father, these are not another. This is your own body, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And thou hast said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Oh God, glorify these, even thine own body, with thine own glory of holiness, to the change and the translation of immortality. Oh God, that they might appear in glory even as you appeared in glory standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh God, when you appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Be with us, my Heavenly Father. Bless us and keep us for thy name's sake. In Jesus' lovely name tonight. Knowing that thou hast overcome death, and the law is folded up and laid away, and the sting of death hath no more strength. Oh, Father, knowing that sin is the sting of death, and that death gets its strength by the law, and the law is folded up and laid away, and that he that is born to thee cannot sin, he cannot die, Father. And behold, a mystery, we shall not all sleep when we wit the redemption of the body, but we all shall be changed, Heavenly Father, when the course of thy transition is finished. Lord, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, from mortality to immortality, Lord, from terrestrial to celestial, and from corruptible to incorruptible. But Father, as we see this great innermost change of thy will being done in the earth and in the body as in heaven, transitionally, Father, from glory to glory, as we behold the glory of your unveiled face, to the finishing of that which is within us, till Christ be formed within us, to bring us to the ultimate of that Thessalonian change, that we sleep not. Oh, Father, have your way. Having passed from death, even the second death of the lake of fire, and been cut off from thy presence, Lord, we can never sin the sin of the soul to die. And Father, that we have the power to keep the body from sleep. Oh, God, because the soul is alive forevermore. Hear, Father, as you bring forth a wonderful secret that Paul spoke of that was out of season for his day. Even that, Father, that can take us up into your presence. I ask you to bless these people tonight. Deliver us from sleep. Oh, Lord, deliver us from death. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from wrong. Deliver us from sin. Have your way in our heart and life. Oh, Father, bless us in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together, and we'll let you go. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise, and will say, this is the day that our Lord hath made. We will rejoice, for he hath made us glad. Oh, he hath made us glad. He hath made us glad. We will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. Oh, he hath made us glad. Jesus made us glad. We will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. Sing it one more time. I'm gonna enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter his courts with praise. We're gonna say, this is the day that our Lord hath made. We're gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made us glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me. One more time. We're gonna enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. We're gonna enter these courts with praise. We're gonna say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice because this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of His rest, and God swore that those in the wilderness would not enter into it because of their mumbling and grumbling, and the world and their intellectual wilderness is cut off. But brethren, what is that day of rest? And John was in the Isle of Patmos on the day of the Lord, or in the day of the Lord. And what is that day? It was the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the day that we have entered into at last. Can we sing it one more time before we close? Going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. To enter these courts with praise. Gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made us glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God.